other Joshua. And we started that last week, Joshua chapter 1, and we learned that God is calling Joshua and the nation of Israel to a courageous faith in him. And the courage that they need to have was the courage that we learned that they didn't have 40 years before this, when they came to the Jordan River, having recently been freed from slavery in Egypt, following Moses through the wilderness, receiving the covenant relationship and the law, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system by which they could have atonement for sins and access to God. Now they're at that river, about to cross into the land. They send in the 12 spies. 10 of those spies freak out. They say, it's a great land, but it's a terrible people who live there. We could never conquer that land. But two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, stand up, risking their lives, exercising that courageous faith, and they tell the nation, you need to believe in God. You need to trust God. Do not fail to have faith. And nobody listens. And that results in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Well, we saw that God had prepared Joshua since before that time and through the 40 years, getting him ready for this moment when, after Moses dies, Joshua takes leadership. Remember, Joshua had been a slave. He witnessed the 10 plagues that God, through Moses, levied against Pharaoh in Egypt. He saw the parting of the Red Sea and walked through the Red Sea on dry land. He saw the giving of the law. He saw Moses as Moses would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and speak to God face to face. While he was doing that, Joshua would be in that outer chamber, even sleeping out there, waiting for Moses to come out. He was close to Moses. It was an amazing internship that he had as he's prepared for this moment of leadership. And then as Moses is now departed, as he's dead, God commands Joshua, and we saw that in verses 1 through 9, God said three times. It's amazing how the command doesn't begin with, go and take the land and do a good job. It is, Joshua, be strong and courageous. That the faith you need to have needs to be undergirded by strength and courage. And where does Joshua get that courage? The third time God says, be strong and courageous. In Joshua 1:9, God says, because I am with you, and I will never leave you. I will not fail you. So the courage we have in God is based on the fact that God is with us, that we have his promise. He will never abandon us. And so we come today, we're going to start reading at verse 9 in Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. So let's read together. And today, we're going to look at obedience. Last week was faith, and now when you put that faith into action, it becomes obedience. And let's see what that looks like this morning. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, God says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded his officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it, to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Joshua said, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives and little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave to you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array. All your valiant warriors shall help them until the Lord gives you your brothers rest as he has given it to you, which they also possess, and when they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses the servant of the Lord gave to you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our broken lives and broken world, and you are drawing us back to yourself. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would use your word, Lord, which you have inspired by your Spirit, and use your Spirit which indwells those who believe in you, and teach us this morning. Open up our minds and our hearts to what you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this morning, the message is about having an expectant faith. It's an expectant faith isn't just belief that God exists, but you believe that he will do what he says, and when you take that step of faith, you expect him to act as you act in obedience. So our first point this morning is seen, or it comes when we see Joshua's action. Look at what Joshua does. God has spoken to him in verse 9, commanding him to be strong and courageous, not to be afraid. And then he says, because God is with you wherever you go. Then verse 10 comes, and how much space is between verse 9 and verse 10? I do have a little bit of a, you know, there's an indent, a paragraph, separation of paragraphs in my Bible, and they inserted a subtitle. But as you read this, there is no space. The story doesn't pause. Joshua doesn't form a committee. He doesn't wait 3 days and take stock of, you know, what do we have. He doesn't even take time to, you know, to form a leadership network. What he does is he obeys. And that's our first point. Obedience does not delay. He doesn't wait. He goes right into action. And we see this as he gathers the officers of the people. And he says to them, pass through the camp and tell the people, you have 3 days to get ready, and then we're heading across the Jordan. Good leaders are obedient. And Joshua is our first example here. He's doing right away what God has told him to do. And then he passes this command on to other leaders whom he trusts. And the reason why he doesn't have to create a leadership network is because Moses already had one put in place. Many of you know the story. From Exodus 18, the people haven't been out of Egypt for very long. They come into the wilderness, and Moses meets up with his father-in-law, whose name is Jethro. Remember, Moses left Egypt around the age of 40 after committing murder. He found refuge in this man's tent and his family, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He married one of his daughters, and Jethro comes now, meeting up with his son-in-law, and he sees what Moses is doing. They estimate that there's probably around 1 million people following after Moses. The number of men was around 600,000, so you could calculate pretty easily that you're getting up into the millions when you count the rest, up towards 1 million or beyond. And so Jethro sees that Moses is spending all of his time. Moses is acting as the judge. He's difficult cases, disputes are coming before Moses. Moses is also receiving the law from the Lord, the word of God, and he's trying to teach the people, and he's getting swamped. And Jethro comes as a father-in-law should, as family members, we should be looking out for one another, and he says, Moses, this is not good. You're being a little stupid. You're not going to last very long. You're going to kill yourself trying to take all of this on yourself. And it's not good for the people. They're not going to last long either, trying to depend just on one man. So he advises him. He advises him to delegate. Are there any DIYs out there? DIYs become kind of the popular term for do-it-yourself. DIY.com. Anyone want to admit that or boast that? This is the time to do it. Well, you know, I'm not very handy, but problems come up at home, and I think, you know, I've got YouTube. I've got that book from Home Depot that tells me how to do everything. I could do this myself. When you begin to take on things yourself, you know, there can be some amazing moments of learning, some amazing moments of victory, but there's also some amazing moments of getting swamped, of getting stuck, of not knowing what to do next. And I've spent so much time looking at a problem and just looking at the problem and looking at the problem and looking at the problem. And then it's time for dinner, so I go eat. And the problem stays there. You know, and then of course, some of, as as a do-it-yourselfer, you may know that you've had to call in somebody else to, it's the RDIY, or redo it yourself, except it's not yourself who's doing it. It's someone else having to fix what you tried. You know, Moses is learning this important, just this important lesson, that you want to find what Jethro says, find some honest men, some men who are going to put God's will first and set them over the nation of Israel. And he finds leaders to be set over thousands, over hundreds, and even groups of 10. So there's this leadership kind of pyramid network. And they took care of all the cases, that the disputes, the lawsuits, the family wranglings that needed mediation. And then Moses could focus on teaching the word of God to the people. And he had the whole covenant that God had just delivered. And this is a brand new nation. A whole new culture is being introduced to this nation that had spent generations in slavery. And they're here to be transformed. And Moses could get to that important work. Well, good leaders are obedient. But there's a lesson in here for us that we need to learn to delegate. We aren't called to just go it alone in the body of Christ. We're not called the cell of Christ or the limb of Christ. We're called the body of Christ. Each of you has a part to play in this body. We also see that obedience takes courage. In Deuteronomy 34:9, the verse says that the spirit of wisdom was on Joshua. As Joshua was about to take leadership, God enabled him, giving him wisdom. And so he's using this system, and he saw it get put into place, the system of delegation, this leadership structure, and he doesn't try to just go it on his own. He knows when to hand off the jobs to faithful men. You see, there's something for us to remember here, that each one of you are made in the image of God, and God has chosen, of all the ways he could have decided to do things, he decided to make you in his image. Now, when he created this world, he filled it with all sorts of creatures, but none of them are made in his image. Then why did he make you in his image? It's so that you would represent him. You see, God's into representative government. You are God's representative in this world, and that's how he designed it. But when we broke faith with God, when we rebelled, we decided that, you know, we could go it on our own. Well, I can be God. I don't have to just represent him. I'll just be the dictator myself. But that's not how God designed it to be. And so what did he do? He himself took on flesh. So the one in whose image we are made took on his own image. This is kind of hard to think about, and it kind of blows my mind a little bit. It hurts to think about. But that we're made in his image, and then he put his own image on in order to make a bridge to us. God made a bridge so he could come to us, and he did, physically. He walked in our shoes, had a body just like ours. His name was Jesus. Jewish name, Yeshua. Translate to English, Joshua. He died on a cross, took the penalty that was due me and you upon himself, death and separation from God. My sin is placed on him. He becomes the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate high priest. He is what Moses called as the prophet who's going to come one day. And when he comes, you better listen to him because your life will depend on it. And so God made a bridge so he could come to us. And then when we receive Jesus, we use that bridge that God made to go to God. And you can have access to your Father in whose image you are made. And then something new begins. You who were an old creation and broken and scarred and marred by sin now become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And he makes his home with you. And when you realize that God is with you, that he promises he will never leave you or forsake you, then you too can have obedience. You can have courage because you know that God's not just looking over your shoulder and saying, are you obeying? Are you checking off every box? Are you doing this right? God says, no. God says, I'm going to enable you to obey. I'm going to be with you. And obedience, the courage that you need for obedience is now rooted in his presence with you. In fact, Joshua's given a commission, right, to go across the Jordan River to possess the land which God is giving him on that day. Well, Moses was given a commission, Josh was given a commission, and you are given a commission. In Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus ascends into heaven, after having died on the cross and raising from the dead on the third day, he says to his disciples, hey, guys, gals, go out into the world, and as you're going, make disciples of me. So we're called to make disciples of Jesus as we're going. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. And then in Matthew 28:20, he makes this incredible promise. Some of the translations say, lo. You know the word lo means? Older English word. It means look, behold, don't miss this. Jesus says, I am always with you, even to the very end of the age. So the promise that Jesus attaches to our commission is the same promise that he attaches to Joshua's commission. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because I'm with you, and I will never leave you. We're to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. We are to become image bearers. You're made in the image of God physically, and now you have the Spirit of God in you, so that image has been fixed, and now you're to take that image and do what you were originally created to do, and that was to represent the God who made you in his world that he made. And now it's not just to the creation, but it is to other people who need what you already have. That's the mission that he's calling you to. You have a Jordan River that you need to cross. And so the question for you is, now that you come to that Jordan River, now that you hear God's mission for yourself, are you going to walk forward in faith and having that courage rooted in God's presence, or are you going to run away? Are you the kind of guy who just, or gal, who focuses on your own circumstances? You're too focused on this world and what you have to lose or have to gain, rather than being connected with the God who made you and the mission he has for you. Our mission statement at this church can be summed up in the short phrase, passion for Christ and compassion for people. That the passion we have for God is because of and is rooted in what he has done for us. And now we're called to take his mission and to take his love that he's poured into your life and let it overflow into the lives of those who do not yet know him. Our next point this morning is think of obedience as loving others. God's not just telling you to get to work because there's a job that needs to be done. He has poured his love into you so that you could then love others. Verse 12, Joshua now is not using any intermediaries. He doesn't use his officers to go and take this command to the Reubenites and the Gadites. So you have the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, and they throw in here the half-tribe of Manasseh. And the tribe of Manasseh was so big that they started settling on both sides of the Jordan River. But back earlier in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32, the tribes of Gad and Reuben asked Moses if they could settle on the east side of the Jordan River. Some land became available. You ever have a quick real estate deal that some land becomes for sale and you say, hey, this is an opportunity? Well, that's what happened with these guys. They're wandering through the wilderness and they need to go through the land of the Amorites. The Amorites were not an enemy. Israel did not go to war with anybody that God didn't command them to. The Canaanites were the ones that God had commanded them to conquer. The Amorites were outside of the promised land, and God says to the Moses says to the king of the Amorites, let me come through your land. We won't touch any of your possessions. We'll pay for anything we use. We'll just pass them through. And there's two kings. The first one's name is Og. If I have another son, that'd be a great name. The second's name is Sihon, and they say, no way, Jose. And so a conflict erupts. There's a war. Israel wins. The Amorites are defeated, and their land falls to Israel. Well, Dan and Reuben says, those tribes, they say, we got a lot of people, a lot of livestock, and this land is great for livestock. Hey, Moses, do you mind if we stay on this side of the Jordan? We don't want to cross over with the rest of all of you. Moses starts to freak out. Because this happened once before. And that one time it happened, it resulted in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of a breach of faith. They didn't have courage. They ran away. And Moses is worried. Are you acting out of cowardice? Are you rejecting God? What's going on? Well, they get things straightened out. And the men and women of Reuben and Gad make a commitment to Moses. They say, when it comes time to cross that Jordan River, we will go with you militarily. We will send our army with you. And we will not rest until all of our brothers and sisters in the nation says, remember, in verse 12, we also are called to remember the story of what happened, the story of how we came into our rest. Israel is coming into a rest in the land. We have come into a rest from sin and the wandering of not knowing God. We are to also recount the cost of God's grace. And we did that last week. We do that periodically at the communion table. Jesus said, remember, break the bread, drink from the cup, and remember my broken body and my shed blood for you. So Joshua calls them to remember, and he says in verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. So that's their promise. It's yours. Before the battle's even done, this belongs to you. In verse 14, he says, your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave to you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle. And so they're actually going to be the first ones to cross the river. They're going to be leading the charge, the tip of the spear. And why is that? It's probably because they're not carrying their families with them. This is just an army. All the other parts of the nation of Israel are hauling their baggage, tending their livestock. That whole nation is coming across the river. And then God says, Joshua says to them in verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he has given it to you, and they possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which the Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. What a cool way to describe it. Toward the sunrise. Well, we too are being called to remember what Jesus has done for us. And like Gad and Reuben, we are to count the cost, and we are called to leave our discomfort, we're called to leave our comfort to help those who are in discomfort. And so you have a Jordan River to cross. There's a battle to be fought, and maybe you've had victory in your life, a victory of sorts, but God is not calling you to rest and just to be enjoying yourself in the here and now, but we are called to join in with those around us, especially in the family of God, and we link arms with one another. We share one another's burdens. We are to give grace to people who are in pain. We are to give grace to people who need it. I've been given grace. My grace overflows. And now when someone else needs help, needs comforting, is in pain, that's an opportunity for you to use what God has given you to minister to them. Because grace enables unity in the family of God. The Bible talks a lot about, especially the New Testament, about maintaining the unity of the church, maintaining the unity of the body. It's going to be a struggle. It's a work that we need to work out, right? Work out your salvation. We remember that verse is talking primarily of the church. Work out your salvation, church. And the salvation from what? From disunity. You read that in context in the book of Philippians, and he's talking about the unity of the body. That we're threatened, the destruction of the local church is threatened when one person rises up against another person, and disunity begins. How many churches have split because they failed to continue to work toward unity? Well, let's understand who we are in God's family. Ephesians 2 says this. It's talking about the unity of the body as being something that we need to work on. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So there's several pictures here that Paul uses. We as the body of Christ are like a family. We're like a building, a household. We are being fitted together, each one of us. And the goal is, God is building for himself a dwelling place made up of people, and he wants us to grow together. How do we do this? Galatians 2:2 speaks to that, saying that you are needed in the life of your brother or sister. Bear one another's burdens, and by fulfill the law of Christ. So we're talking about obedience. What's the primary call that Jesus has for us when after we've trusted in him? It is to love God and love your neighbor. That's our mission statement here at Mountain View. Passion for Christ, compassion for others. By doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. And finally, when we see that others are suffering, and then we know that we're suffering too, all of us, and the more I walk in this life, I realize that everybody's got a pain. Everybody's got a hurt. Some of us bleed out more publicly than others. Some of us are really good at wearing the bandages on Sunday morning and stopping that bleeding for a little while, and we walk as though everything's just all put together and hunky-dory. But all of us have a struggle of one kind or another. And we tend to focus on our own suffering, but in Christ, we learn a different way. Ephesians 4 talks about we, the church, saying that we are not complete if the church is not functioning properly, and the church cannot function properly if you are not exercising the gift that God has given you. So Ephesians 4:15 and 16 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, note that, when each part, that's you, is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God has designed this. Of all the ways he could have designed it, he chose this, that we would be one family with Christ as the head, that you, when you set your eyes on Christ, when you're in the Word, you begin to understand how God has equipped you, and then you get plugged in and you use that gift that he's given you. Then when the body, when this family is when it's working properly, when you're working properly, and then it grows. And it's interesting that it doesn't say God causes the growth, as it does in other places of Scripture, but he said, what does he say? When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have a work to do. We have a building to do. And yes, God causes it, but you've got to understand how he's made you. You need to know how he's gifted you, and then you need to get to work. So we are called to that kind of unity, to that outpouring of grace into one another's lives. And we obey that, but true obedience begins again with faith. It's not about the works. We so often get tripped up thinking it's about the works, but true obedience begins with faith. Now, Joshua has given this command to Gad and to Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and here's their response. Look at verse 16. And there's a three-part response they give him, so we're going to look at the three-part response. Verse 16. So they answer Joshua, and they say, and here's the first part, everything you've commanded, we're going to do. Wherever you send us, we're going to go. We're with you, Josh. You say it, we'll do it. Verse 17, just as you obeyed Moses, we're going to obey you. That's got to fill Joshua's heart with confidence and encouragement, I can imagine. And then verse 18, this is going to ensure unity. If anybody rebels, we'll kill him. Well, you know, I'm not criticizing their heart, but I look at their statement, and it's every time we look at the law, and why did God give us the law? What's one of the primary lessons that it teaches us? That I need Jesus, that I need a Savior, that I can't follow all the rules. So one of the main points we learn here is that no one is obedient. We're called to obedience, but we understand, I can't do it. Would God really call me to something I can't do? Well, it's interesting how when the law is given, Moses tells the people, as he's handing off the baton to Joshua, he says, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to rebel. And he says, the seeds of that are, I see them growing now, taking fruit now, and taking root. And Joshua understands that obedience is not a matter of external performance, but it's about the heart, and the people's heart were not completely for the Lord. We are called to expect forgiveness, not perfection. I don't know, as parents, what you expect from your children, but when you see your children rebel, when your children nobody is born perfect. And if they think they are, they don't get very far, and we all discover that they're not, and they discover that as well. That we all disobey. But we have these opportunities in our life now to do discipleship, to train, right? Train the child up in the way that he should go and he won't depart from it. That's not a promise. But it's from Proverbs, so it's generally true. But there's a principle there that this is going to take work. And parents, you don't give up. It's a hard road to hoe. And many of you are realizing the job's not done after the age of 18 or after the age of 30, that your parenting still continues. That the sin nature waging war with the new nature that you have in Christ continues on every year of every life. So we expect forgiveness, not perfection. The Christian church is often known for shooting its wounded. I can imagine the Gadites and the Reubenites here just looking at each other. Better watch out. You don't want to be the guy that we're going to execute next. Do what Joshua says. That's not the kind of obedience that God calls us to. We already, that death penalty is already levied against us. We deserve to die because of sin. Not because God hates us, but because sin is death. Sin leads to death. And only God has life. And when you choose anything but God, the result is, it's not like God said, okay, I'm going to give you death instead. It's you deciding you want not life, but anything else. And anything else is death. So what do we do? Look at verse 17. And we're going to underline this. How do I obey? Faith. This is the starting point. Verse 17. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we'll obey you. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. This last half of the verse is a condition. They say we'll obey you only if. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Joshua, we'll obey you if you are close to God like Moses was. If God speaks to you like he spoke to Moses, then we'll know that you're the leader that God put over us. Each of us has an opportunity to be a leader. You don't have to be the supervisor in your workplace. You don't have to be the oldest child in your family to be the boss. You don't have to be the dad or the mom. Every dad is a leader. Every mom is a leader. Older siblings, you've got leadership opportunities when you deal with your younger siblings. I don't know about my two-year-old. He's the youngest. No one below him. But the rest of us, we all have people around us that we influence, whether you know it or not. So here's the call for you. Take time to converse with God. I thought about in here about putting pray, but it's more than just talking to God. What happens when you converse? You talk and you listen. Right, there's two things to do. We take turns. We cast our cares on God, like Peter writes in 1 Peter, but we also listen to what he has to tell us. And there's two ways that you need to be listening to God. Sunday morning's great. Come here, listen to a message. But that's not one of the things that I'm putting on the list. The first thing I'm putting on the list is read your Bible. Because as we've been talking about God's design, he chose to write his word down, and he says it doesn't change. He said it won't pass away till everything in it is accomplished. He says that when you're in it, right? He says that he's going to use it to equip you, correct you, and train you in the way of righteousness. He equips you when you're reading it. When you're not reading it, you don't get equipped. So that's the first way, be in the Word. The second way is through the Holy Spirit. That when you trust in Jesus Christ, you say, Lord, I understand I'm disobedient. I understand, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. You took my sin, my penalty, my death. And when I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me, that you raised from the grave on the third day, then I have forgiveness of sins, my relationship with God is restored, and I have eternal life. Then he gives you his Spirit, and his Spirit resides in you, makes his home in you, and he says he will never leave you or forsake you. And his Spirit teaches fascinating thing that when you have the Spirit of God, you're reading those words that came through that Spirit. And if you're sensing the Spirit of God within you, teaching you or leading you or speaking to you, and you're not sure, is this God or not? Well, we're called, the Apostle John writes, to test the spirits, because there's more than one, right? Is this the Lord or is this lunch? Is this the Holy Spirit or is this Satan? The Spirit is not going to contradict his own word, the Spirit of God. The word is the rule that we check, by which we check the Spirit. And then finally, in verse 18, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey will put him to death. And then here's the second condition, and we're back to where we began. Only be strong and courageous. And what's the basis, again, of that strength and that courage? It's knowing, it's believing that God is with you and that he will never leave you, that he will do what he says. You need to expect that he will do what he says. You need to have that expectant faith. Have great expectations in what God can do. A man once said, ask only that which God can do, so when only he does it, then only he gets the glory. Have you taken those kinds of challenges to God in prayer? Have you cast your cares on him in that conversation? Not just telling him what you want, but then leading it with him? So many times I cast my cares on him, let him hold them for a couple minutes, then I take them back. You know, investment for future prayer time. That's not the way it's supposed to work. God wants you to have an expectant faith, and that he's going to call you to take a step. He's going to bring you to a Jordan River, and he's going to say, get ready to cross it, because new life, that new stage, that new season is on the other side. And are you expecting to meet him there? Do you really believe him? So often, we don't. And when we don't, we run away from the fire. God is calling you to run towards the fire, to engage, to be that representative of him to a dark and broken world. And you don't have to take my word.